Today we're going to be speaking about traditions. And I wonder if you've got into new traditions, and some are involved in old. This week I participated in a tradition that I've done for the length of my children's lives in school, and that is I took a photo of my kids on their first day of school and posted that on Facebook, and I got validated because a lot of people liked it, and so I thought that's a good thing, and I went and validated everyone else's photos by liking their kids that they put on, and I thought about that as one of the traditions that we do, and I thought, isn't it interesting that social media, Facebook, is really only the last 10 years we've started putting photos of our kids on their first day of school up for our friends and family to see, but it's a tradition that we kind of get used to and get into and maybe like and want to continue. Some traditions that we do are short-lived, and some have come from generations and generations, but traditions are the things that we do, that we enjoy, that are habit-forming, that might be things that are passed down or things that are just for our family. I was doing some marriage counselling on, so it's a pre-marriage, for preparing for marriage on Friday night with Kirsten and a couple, and we were talking about traditions and saying, what are your family's traditions going to be when you take from one family and another family and bring that together? So traditions are a good thing. It's great to have many of the traditions we have are incredibly positive. But there are some traditions that we have that aren't positive. Some traditions that we have that can actually take us away from God or can cause conflict in our lives with others. And so we're going to be talking a bit about that today. But in saying all traditions aren't bad, actually for many of us, we know that they can be difficult to let go of. Having one service was our tradition in the morning for many years. And then last week we broke that tradition, and it took a lot of planning and preparation to kind of get to the point of actually being able to move to two services. And a part of that planning was to prepare people for the change, to start talking about this a long time before and start working about logistics in ministry areas and different things to get finally to the point where we could go to two services. And we know that there's going to be pain in the midst of that, working everything out. Also, you may have a tradition that you sit in a certain spot. That may be your tradition. You know, you come to church, and some people have really good reasons. They've told me they're really good reasons for why they sit in their seat. It's close to the toilets, or crèche, or the air conditioning's just the right temperature, or I can escape quickly if the sermon's bad and no one sees me. So, you know, there's great reasons why different people kind of sit where they do. But for some of us, it's just where we sat once, and then that's become who we are, right? Like last week when Chris chose to sit six rows back, and now he's sitting over here, which makes it even more difficult, six rows back, and I was kind of looking and glancing and noticing this new guy who was sitting six rows back, because usually Chris is a second rower, and he's a second rower today, but not in the normal spot. But that's not a bad thing, it's just a thing, right? It's a tradition. We get used to that, and some of you may have noticed some of the chairs have moved around a bit. You've got a little bit more leg room this week as we kind of try to make this a little bit tighter. And so some traditions we come to, we there's a tension when that tradition is messed with, when it's changed, and we might feel a bit of angst and maybe even anger and confusion, and we need to work through, because traditions become how things are supposed to be. Right? Like some traditions get to the point of, man, you take my chair, well, you're now my enemy. Huh? Like, we not here, not with you guys, because you guys are amazing, but like for other people in other churches, you know, you sit in their chair, man, that person's been sitting in that chair, it's got the indent and everything, you know, you don't sit there. And traditions can become not just how we do things, but they become so ingrained that is the way it must be done. And anything that's done outside of that is wrong. I learned this when I put up the washing on the line. and you know, I didn't realize, but actually there's a right and a wrong way to put washing online. Anyone know what I'm talking about here? Okay, a couple of people, mainly women, saying, yeah, I absolutely know there's a right way. And I thought, you know, I was wrong, but I thought foolishly that if I put the clothes on the line and 2 hours later or 3 hours, 4 hours, depending on the day, at the end of the day they're dry, then that's a successful hanging, right? Well, that's success. All I'm after is that they dry. That's the point for me. But apparently you have to hang the sheets up straight, and if it's a sunny day, you're putting them in the sun, you've got to turn the shirts inside out. Apparently you have to use pegs. I think kind of easy to just throw them, and apparently socks have to go a certain way as well, otherwise they don't dry just right. Now, obviously, you know, you guys are thinking, man, Kirsten, man, she must be there, something wrong, but actually she's lovely, she's great, and she's not here. But there are things that we do that are just traditions. So let's jump into the Bible, and don't tell Kirsten that I said that. Matthew chapter 15, when some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. And Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother will be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Now, when I first read this, I have to admit that I was probably a little bit more on the side of the Pharisees on this one. You know, like washing, the disciples didn't wash their hands. Come on, that's gross, Jesus. Why are you standing up for your dirty disciples? They didn't wash their hands before they ate. We all know, like, you know, parents, we've been telling our kids for years, wash your hands before you come to the meal because they touch things, right? Kids touch things, especially in public toilets. Ugh. And so we say, wash your hands before you eat. And so this is one of these times where you read through it and you go, no, Jesus, I think maybe you could be wrong on this one because, you know, 2,000 years, we know about germs now, we understand that better. I think your disciples should have washed their hands. But then Jesus takes it and talks about something different. He talks about honoring your mother and father. How is that possibly connected to washing of hands? Well, it goes back, I mean, we're going back 2,000 years looking at what Jesus did. It goes back even before then. The people of Israel, we want to please God, right? Like even if you're not a Christian, you have an understanding that there is a God, we all want to please God. We all want God to be happy with us. Well, however you construct that, I think that that's a kind of thing. If you believe there is a God, that you want to make that God happy, you want to be on the right side of that God. And so the Jewish people, though, they were, you know, a few thousand years ago, and then even long before that, they were in this position of not actually following God the way they should have done. And so they were living and living their own lives. They weren't living for God as they should have done. And so it was this difficult situation. They were meant to be the people of God, but they weren't living as the people of God. They weren't living as they should have. And so God allowed a punishment onto them that another nation came through the Babylonians and they kind of sacked Jerusalem and took a whole bunch of Jewish people to live in Babylon. They lived in what they called exile. And so living in exile in Babylon, the Jewish people realized, man, this is not for us. We're supposed to be God's people. God wants to bless us. He wants to work in us. He wants us to be, you know, living in Jerusalem. He wants us to be a great nation, the kind of the spotlight on the world to show how a loving people would exist. So now we've got to make sure we keep God happy. And so they looked at the Ten Commandments and other laws in the Old Testament and they said, how are we going to make God happy? And so the elders, the religious leaders, the rabbis, they came up with some rules to kind of protect. So you wouldn't get close to breaking God's kind of like top 10 rules. They came up with some other rules to put in place. It's kind of like we get that God has a rule in the top 10 commandments. He says, do not steal. But we know that brownies are really good, right? Does everyone love brownies or is this a really bad? Okay, 3 or 4 people. This may be a really bad explanation. But for those 3 or 4, they're going to get what I'm talking about here. So if you, like me, love brownies, there is a temptation to eat a brownie when it's not your brownie, right? Like, man, brownies are so good. And so these religious people looked at that and said, wow, brownies are so good. We want to put a fence around this law that stops people from stealing. And so we're going to say, this is just an example. They didn't actually make this law up about brownies, just an example. We're going to say, if you make a batch of brownies, you have to keep them in a box that's kind of not see-through and locks away that smell so that no one's tempted to steal a brownie. Yeah? That seems like a good, sensible law. And then they came up with another rule. Let's make sure you can only cook one batch of brownies per day, per household, because, you know, then that's enough to eat for that household. But if you have too many brownies left over, a lot of people are going to smell it and start hanging around and want to come and eat your brownies. And so we've got these laws that protect people. They're a good thing to protect people from stealing the brownie. So they don't break God's law, do not steal. And so they made laws like this, not that. Don't go telling everyone that that's in the Bible. I just made that up as an example. So they made these laws up to kind of say, we want you to make sure that you're loving God and honoring so much that there's boundaries set around so you don't get even close to breaking these rules, commands from God. And at the time, the people got it. Yeah, we want to be closer to God. We want these extra things in our life. That makes sense. But over the years, these rules had just become rules and regulations. The people had lost the heart of the relationship with God, and it just became following rules. And the rules to kind of please God went so far. Actually, this one that the Pharisees are talking about was when the priests went into the temple to do their holy kind of religious duties, they would have to ceremonially wash their hands. And so similar to what you've seen probably in movies when surgeons have to kind of scrub up, right? They scrub up, and then they kind of walk around like this, they back into doors, they air dry their hands. You with me? Okay, that's good. Just look blankly if you're not. Right, okay, about half of you not with me. So what the priest said was, oh, okay, we get this. God likes it when we're ceremonially clean as priests in the temple. So we're going to say that he also must like it when people are ceremonially clean in the rest of their lives as well. So every time you eat a meal, we're going to wash our hands in just this right way so that, wow, God is going to be so much happier with us if we do this. Well, that was a law that was put together, but it wasn't actually the original intent. It wasn't exactly what God was telling them. But there was another thing that Jesus was talking about. So that was the hand washing thing. There was another law that Jesus is talking directly to that came from a tradition. The other law was, honor your mother and father. So as he said that, they would have all nodded. Honor your father and mother. Right, fourth commandment. We know this one. Jewish history. We've got this. This is a good commandment. Well, Jesus said, you've made another tradition to kind of come in on this. And the tradition was called Korban. And Korban meant that you could devote things in your household to God. And devoting these things to God meant that you would give them to the temple for the temple to use or perhaps to sell so that the priest could eat and the temple could be kept up, all that kind of stuff. So people would devote their things and give them to the temple. Good thing. That's a good thing. Honorable thing. Great. Well done. You do those things. That's good. But what people were doing is they found a loophole in the law that said, I can devote everything in my household to God, and that means that I'm gonna keep hold of all this stuff in my household and use it, and one day maybe I'll give it to the temple, but it's all devoted to God. So when someone comes and asks for a teaspoon of sugar, or if the parents who are now elderly come and say, can I live with you? You would say, oh, I would, but oh, that bed that you want to sleep in, well, that's devoted to God. That's Korban. That's the temple's, and I can't like give you the bed to sleep in that's the temple's bed, otherwise that would not be cool with God, right? Because I've already dedicated it to God and I'm really holy and stuff like that, so you probably can't live here, Mum and Dad. And so these loophole finding law lovers, Jesus looks at them and says, man, you guys are taking something that was a tradition and making it into something that's so important that it actually overrules the one thing that God says to honor your father and mother, to care for, look after, respect them. And so the tradition had become more important than the actual law. And the rules have become more important than the intent of the rules. Ultimately, when Jesus is speaking about this, he's speaking about heart. He's not speaking about so much of the following the rules, but he's saying, you guys have lost your heart for God. You've moved away from what you need to be. He says, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth is what defiles them. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Do you know that, Jesus? Hey, Jesus, I'm just throwing this out there, but you know when you call them hypocrites and you told them that their hearts were a long way from you? Do you know that that's kind of, they are just saying that's a little offensive in your talk, Jesus, and you might want to turn it down because they can kind of kill people, you know? Those crosses that we see, that's kind of them. You want to stay away from that, Jesus. You want to make sure you don't go down that far. Maybe tone down the rhetoric a little bit. Maybe don't call them hypocrites. Maybe just, you know, speak to them, explain to them, just help them understand in a different way that's much more calm and easy to get. But that wasn't how Jesus rolled. He didn't speak in those ways. Actually, it's interesting when you look at the way Jesus spoke to the religious leaders who should have known better but were stuck in their rule-following, loophole-finding kind of ways. He spoke very harshly. And to those who are far from God, he spoke, or who didn't know God or didn't know better, he spoke incredibly calmly, kindly, in a way that is incredibly loving. Peter said, can you explain the parable to us? Are you so dull? Jesus asked him. Again, you know, Peter should have known better. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? Right, eating, digesting. So this is Jesus explaining how food goes. We get this, right? Whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and out of the body. But the things that come out of a person's mouth comes from the heart, and these defile them. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Jesus was trying to help them to understand, and us to understand, that the traditions that are made by people can be good things, but when they come in and override the heart of God, when they become more important than what God says in His Word, in the truth, then we are out of step with God if we're allowing tradition to overrule the truth. And I remember a few years ago, a lady came in and said to me, she actually came with an envelope with cash inside of it, and she said, can you pray for me about a certain thing? And she gave me the money. She said, this is in my culture. This is what we do. We come to the pastor and the pastor takes. And so I took the money and I put it in my pocket and I prayed for her. I don't know why I had to tell you that story, but I thought it was pretty cool that I got money for praying. Anyway, I didn't. It's okay. I said, I can't accept this money. That's not how we roll here, you know. And I had to explain to her that actually a priest, a pastor, doesn't have any greater connection to God, and money doesn't kind of oil the wheels either. Look, if you want to give to the church, come on Sunday, put it in the plate. Like, no worries with giving, but I'm not going to kind of be paid to pray. That's not how things work. Happy to pray, but you can keep your money. And I did pray, and I didn't ever see her again, but I thought there was an opportunity there as a teaching moment to be able to interact with some of the things that she was believing and had come from her culture, but that were outside of what God tells us is true. And as a pastor, man, the whole pastor worship thing, the whole getting more money in my pocket, man, that sounds great. I would love to fall into that trap. But it's the Bible tells me something very different. The Bible speaks about the priesthood of all believers, that we all have direct access to God, that all of us have the ability to speak straight to our Creator. It speaks about prayer being an important thing, and I'm not downplaying the importance that we have as a body of believers to pray for things. We believe in that in a big way, but I don't believe that I have a greater praying capacity because I'm the pastor here. I believe we all have that direct access. So it was a teaching opportunity. It kind of came with an opportunity to speak into the life of that lady about her faith and what she believed. And we live in a region where there are many cultures with many different backgrounds, and whether it be around prayer, sometimes it's around weddings, and oftentimes it's about how we deal with the dead and funerals and the culture and the tradition that comes with that, where some families just get impoverished because they have to do a funeral in a certain way and meet the expectations of the family or deal with the body in a way that, you know, moving it to a certain place to be better. All of those things are fine as traditions, but when they start to be just that they're just things that are done because they have to be done and they impoverish the family, that's when we start to question and go, is that really what God wants of us? Is that really a hard thing? Is that really the most important thing? And so Jesus says to his disciples, hey, you know the hand-washing thing, the tradition that these Pharisees are really big, really keen on? Well, look, you can wash your hands, great, but it's not important what goes into your body. The important thing is what comes out of your body. And he says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. The eating with unwashed hands, man, that doesn't defile anyone. And he also, this same story is matched in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 7 also has this exact same story told, and Mark adds a few more words into there when he explains about the thing that come out of a heart. He says, whatever comes out of a heart is evil thought, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. So Mark kind of hears it and adds a few more on his list, and ultimately out of this we get this list of things that the disciples are seeing and going, yeah, those Pharisees, man, aren't they the worst? The Pharisees are the worst, man, they do all of that stuff. But as we start to look at this list, it's kind of evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, false testimony, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. The disciples kind of think, no, Jesus, let's go back to hand washing, because man, those guys are the worst. And when you start coming up with lists like this, Jesus, and I kind of fit into a few of these, and that's not really fair, because I thought it was all about them, and you're kind of throwing it back, and it seems like some of these things you're pointing out here in your word is a little bit about me. And that was what Jesus was doing. At this particular point, the disciples were around him, not the Pharisees. He didn't need to go off at them anymore. They weren't there. He was speaking back down to this group of people who had their traditions and ways of doing things. And Jesus needed them to see it's not about washing hands. It's not about food. It's about recognizing that the things that come out of our heart show the condition of our heart. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, false testimony, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. And when we see this list, we're actually supposed to identify with a few of them, sadly, because we're all in a position of being broken and not being perfect, and to look at this and kind of go, well, Jesus, if that's the list that kind of show a heart that's broken, that shows a heart that's not pure, that shows a heart that's not really fully 100% in love with you and kind of connected with you, then I'm in that list too. And this would be a great, you know, like as a preacher, man, this is a great time. Just, you know, hammer everyone and say, yeah, so what do we got to do, guys? We've got to just do better. You know, like that's the way we can fix it. We could just try harder. We could just have these up on the wall, this list, and look at them every day and say, I'm not going to do it today. I'm going to be better. And then we'll all come back here next week and we'll be more depressed than what we already are hearing that list now, because we'll have gone through the week and have to admit that we even failed at some of these again, even after just being told about it. We come back and go, man, I can't do it. Jesus, this is too hard. This list about things that come out of our heart that show that we're broken, this list, I keep doing it. What? There's no way I can be perfect before you. There's no way I can actually reach holiness, goodness, perfection. I just can't do it. And then you could kind of imagine Jesus going, yeah? And? No, but Jesus, it's just too hard. Can you make the list easier? Can you just come down and make it just the really big sins? Let's go back to murder, you know, because I've never done that. Even stealing, I can go a week without doing that. Can you? Let's just put the big top 10 up there and I can just focus on them. And it's just too much, Jesus. I can't. So what do you need? Well, man, Jesus, I need someone to come and change the rules, or I need someone to help me through this. Like, maybe someone who could save you from your sins? Yeah, that'd be so good, man. It'd be so good to have someone who could save me from these things, because I keep doing them. Save me and help me. And that is where we're meant to look at this passage and be incredibly grateful that we no longer are judged by God on evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, false testimony, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Because if we go to the Savior, if we go to Jesus, if we look back on what we did as we celebrated communion, which was a celebration of the incredible gift that God gave to us as He came to earth, as He lived the perfect life, as He died on a cross, as the sacrifice, as the Savior that we needed. The whole point of that was that through His death, His punishment meant that all of these things that we do can be forgiven if we ask of it. If we just say, Jesus, I recognize, man, these things, this list that you give me, it's so exhaustive that I just can't live up to your perfect standard. I actually need you to forgive me and save me. I need you to be the one to take this list and to crumple it up and to throw it out. And I need you to embrace me and love me as a broken person, not as someone who's healed and who's made it. And the greatest thing about our Savior is that that's actually what He came to do. That if you reach out to Him and say, I'm sorry, I realize I can't do it, that's where He wants us. He doesn't want us looking at this list and just going, okay, that's it, I'm done, I'm just gonna sin more because there's no way I can ever reach this list, I can never hit it. He said, no, you need instead to come to me, realizing that you can't do it, ask for my forgiveness, and I'll forgive you, and I'll love you. My Holy Spirit will come into you, empower you to do better. It's not out of our trying, it's about the closer we get to Him, the more we know His word is truth, the more that we grow in our relationship with Him, the less these things become desirable for us, the less this becomes the focus of our life, and the more Jesus becomes the focus. Because whatever our traditions are, whether your tradition from your background was that, you know, you were beaten as a child and so you've beaten your children, or whether it is disrespecting people and so now you disrespect people, or whether your traditions have brought you to be a violent person or a hateful person, spiteful, wherever that has been, God wants to grow you to become someone new, someone renewed, someone who can take this message of the gospel and share with others, and so more and more will know how much He loves us. And this week, as Chris said, we're looking at our vision. We're looking at where we're going as a church. We're looking at who we want to be. And that's it for us. We want to be people who are followers of Jesus, that love Jesus so much that other people actually see us and also want to follow Jesus. Am I right? Our vision is to see 100 new disciples from our community by 2020. We've got two more years, friends. We've got two more years to keep sharing our faith and our love of Jesus with the world around us. And then we can kind of like give up and stop. And the next vision will be just put our feet up and relax. No way. We're gonna probably aim higher. Let's not go there. But right now we're saying our vision is we want to see more and more and more people come to know Jesus. And that doesn't happen through holding on to God's truth and beating people with it. Yeah? Like some people feel as though, man, I love being argumentative. Everyone loves me because I'm never wrong. I'm always right. I don't listen. You may be loved and argumentative, but I don't know if many people love you because you're argumentative. I think most people love you because you listen to them, you respect them, and you hear them, but you challenge them about where they believe and where they need to be. And so can I encourage you that if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't had that relationship change, if there is something in you that you're like, man, I see that list and I'm worried because I haven't met my Savior and I'm still dealing with all of those things and I can't get away from it, then we can pray today. You can come to know God. You can come to seek out and reach Him. But if you're on the other side and you're like, man, I've done that. I'm great. I'm a child of God. I belong to Him. I'm growing. Well, that's great. Who do you know that also needs to come to know Him? Because it would be so much better to be in heaven when we've got everyone around us that we know and love because they knew for certain what it was to know the truth. And they can leave their traditions behind. They can leave in the background the things that they thought were true. And they can hold on to a truth that's been given to us by God Himself that's been good for 2,000 years. And if He doesn't return, it'll be good for another 2,000. So I want to encourage you, know the truth. Know what you're basing your life on. And if it's family tradition, there's a lot of great traditions. But if there are things that kind of come over God and what God tells us, then you've got to shift that around and put Him first. What He says is right. And put your life in line with that. Let's pray. And so, Lord God, we sit in this place knowing that You are an incredibly loving God. That You don't want us just to follow rules. You want us to love You first and foremost. And so, Lord, for those who know that their hearts are broken, but who don't yet know You, I pray that You might work in their hearts in a way that brings about the kind of transformation that gives a new life. That they might reach out to You, admit their faults and failings, admit that they're not perfect and they need a Savior to save them, and to come into relationship with You. And for those of us, Lord, who we get this message, but man, we struggle. We struggle to live it out. We struggle to share it. Lord, I pray for us, Lord, that You might give us the boldness and strength of character to use all of our effort to get to know You in a deeper and more meaningful way. That as we know You, we may love You more. And as we love You, we may share You more. Go before us and give us opportunities, we pray. May You use us, Your people, Your church, not just to make numbers, but to see lives transformed and see more and more people come into Your family. We pray this, Lord, because we know Your truth is the light to our feet. Your truth helps us to walk this path in life. Pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.